We read in scriptures that there are many servants of God who did exploits for him, who did great and mighty things by the way they lived and by their calling, enabled by the Spirit of God. And there are few heroes about whom we read in Hebrews chapter 11. There are quite a number of people mentioned there who did mighty things for God, and they were classified as heroes of faith. And some of them were very good when they started out, and then they backslid, and some of them fell away, and then God in his mercy restored them. They were heroes at one point of time, then they became zeros, and then God again had mercy on them and made them heroes back again. We read about Abraham in verse 8. You know about Abraham. We call Abraham father of faith, but if you read about him in Genesis, you see how many times he doubted God, and a few times he told lies also. But still, God was with him. God was merciful to him. And we read about Sarah. Sarah herself laughed at God when God said, "You'll have a child next year." She almost mocked and said, she was around 90 years past the age of childbearing, and Abraham was 100. And it seemed like a joke for them, but still God condoned that. And we read about Isaac. Isaac also followed in his father's footsteps. He also told lies. He loved food. He lost his spiritual vision. And we read next about his son Jacob, who was a supplanter, a grabber, a liar, and all the time schemer, but still God used him. And Moses, he was so self-confident at the age of 40, he thought God had called him to deliver Israel from the Egyptians. And then he went with his own strength, but he could not succeed. He even murdered an Egyptian and ran away from the land of Egypt, and served his father-in-law for another 40 years. And we read a number of people like that, even Rahab. She was a known town prostitute in Canaan, and God had mercy on her and made her come in the lineage of Jesus. And what more shall we say? For time will fail me, says the writer to the Hebrews, verse 32. If I tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, one would think that Samson, whose birth was predicted by none other than the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ himself, and this man, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, and no doubt he did exploits for God, but he despised his calling and he took it lightly. And he placed more of his strength and that virtue, whatever was there in him, to his own self. And we read about Samson. I would like to share a little bit about Samson's life this morning. We read about him in Judges chapter 13, verse 8. Samson's father's name was Manoah, and Samson's mother was barren all those years. And Manoah says to the angel of the Lord, "O Lord, please let the man of God whom thou hast sent come to us again, that he may teach us what to do for the boy who is to be born." And in verse 12, "Now when your words come to pass, what shall be the boy's mode of life and his occasion?" And then the Lord says, "Let the woman pay attention to all that I said. She should not eat anything that comes from the wine, nor drink wine, nor strong drink, nor any unclean thing. Let her observe all that I commanded." Then, I don't want to read all that. Then Manoah asks, "What is your name?" Just like Jacob asked, "What's your name?" And in verse 18, "The angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?'" Elsewhere it says, "It is a secret." You compare that verse with what Isaiah says in chapter 9. "His name shall be called Wonderful." Speaking about Jesus. This is the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ who has come here, appeared to them. And then you see again, when he brings the sacrifice and puts it on the rock, the verse 19, "Manoah took the kid with the grain offering and offered it on the rock to the Lord, and he performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came about, when the flame went up from the altar toward heaven, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die, for we have seen God.'" This is not an ordinary angel. This is the angel of the Lord. Whenever in the Bible we read about the angel of the Lord, a few times it comes, and it always refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Samson is born as per the promise. And Samson's life starts from verse 24 of the 13th chapter. "The woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew up and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." See, he was a young man. Samson was a young man. Probably in his late teens or something. "And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." The Spirit of the Lord began to work in him and prompt him and give him maybe some words from the Lord or teach him what he should do and things like that. The thing is, young people, when they come to their teens and twenties, you know that there are some changes that are going to take place in your brain. Some hormonal changes, some chemical changes that make you act a little bit, you know, hasty and a little bit weird. And the first thing that Samson did was, it says in the next chapter, Samson went down to a place called Timnah and saw a woman there, one of the daughters of the Philistines. And he comes back home and says, "I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife." Look at the first thing that he does. As a young man, he goes down. From here his downfall starts. He goes down to Timnah, sees a woman, And he likes her. This is a Gentile woman. They were not supposed to marry a Gentile, even though he had been instructed. And the parents tell her, why don't you have anybody here in our relations, in amongst our nation? Why do you want to go and marry somebody? But he insisted, get her for me. Verse 3, last part. She looks good to me. So this is the self-confident Samson who wants nothing at that moment. He even forgets about his calling. He was to be a Nazirite. You read about the conditions of being a Nazirite in Numbers chapter 6. There are some things that they are not permitted to do. For instance, they were not permitted to cut their hair. Samuel is one of them. John the Baptist was one of them. And this man was another one. And they were not supposed to eat anything pertaining to the wine, the grapes, starting from the seed to the skin of the grapes. They were not supposed to eat it or touch it. And a few things like that. They were not good, go anywhere near to a dead body. Some things like that. And you read there, the verse 5. Then Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother and came as far as the vineyards of Timnah. What business he had to go to vineyards when he was specifically commanded that he should not touch anything belonging to the wine. And he goes to the vineyard. I don't know what he did there. Probably he must have gone and had a stomach full of grapes, despising his calling. And there he finds sees a young lion coming roaring towards him. Verse 5. And the Spirit of the Lord, in spite of his disobedience, comes upon him mightily, so that he tore that lion as one tears a kid. Though he had nothing in his hand, but he did not tell his father and mother who had gone. And there is a saying in the world that every sinner has a past and every saint has a future. We can say every sinner, every saint has a bad past and every sinner has a glorious future. And in spite of our mistakes, when we turn back to God, God is merciful to us. He forgives us. Jesus said, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast him out. Jesus said, no, I have had enough. Jesus never says, I've had enough of you. Goodbye. He never says that to anybody. Even to Judas, he said, last moment, friend, is this the way you betray your Lord? If Judas had repented, definitely Jesus would have forgiven him. There is mercy with him that he might be feared. And we read further that Manoah gets them married, and you know the story, what happens after that. There is little misunderstanding, and then he goes away from there, and the father of that bride gives her to somebody else, his best man, thinking that this man left for good. But he comes back again, and when he comes to know that she's married off to somebody else, then he takes revenge. And verse 19 again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him in chapter 14 mightily, and he killed about 30 men there. And verse 18, he struck them ruthlessly with a great slaughter. He went down and lived in the cleft of the rock of Etam. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, verse 14. In the margin it says, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and he killed another 1,000 men with a jawbone of a donkey. You see, in spite of all these downhill experiences and despising of his calling and disobedience, God still has mercy on him. And the Spirit of God still rushes upon him. And he does valorous things. And you keep reading further that he went to Gaza, chapter 16. Then he saw a harlot there and he goes to her. This is the second woman in his life who was the cause of his downfall. Then he says in verse 4, after this it came about that he loved a woman in the valley, again down a valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And you know, she was the final cause for his utter downfall. And he goes to a vineyard, he touches a dead body which he was not supposed to touch. He goes and sees that dead lion, what happened to that, and there was a beehive. He takes the honey from there, keeps eating, and he gives a little bit of that to his parents also. He makes them also get defiled with this, because in the first place he was not supposed to touch a dead body. And on top of that, he takes the honey that is there in the dead body and eats and gives to his parents and defiles them also. And then he goes to a harlot, he goes to a Delilah, and from there his downfall starts down and down and down. You read about that in chapter 16. Number of times she tries to extract the secret of his strength. And it says in verse 16 of chapter 16, and it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed to death. His soul was annoyed to death. You know, there was another woman like this who kept on pestering a young man, but he ran away. Young people, can you tell me who is Joseph? Joseph was a very handsome young man, but Potiphar's wife, in whose house he was working, kept on pestering him to sin with her. But he was a wise man. Remember, Joseph had no Bible. Moses was not born. The law had not been given. And nobody was there to encourage Joseph. The little bit what he heard from his father Jacob, he treasured it in his heart that he might not sin against God. He said, how can I sin do this great evil against God, he says. Who taught him that? Adultery is sin. There was no law saying that thou shalt not commit adultery. But yet he feared in his heart. And this man, because of his stand he took, he was thrown unjustly into a prison, and there he worked as a slave. And this man became a slave, and then God made him a prince of Egypt. Whereas this man was a prince already, a judge of Israel, and this man, it says, she kept on pestering. What he should have done? He should have done what Joseph did. He keeps on sleeping on her lap number of times, and finally, because she kept on pestering him, he says, it's something like, who cares? He gives away his secret. And they shave off his head, and then it says in verse 20, she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as at other times and shake myself free. See the word that he uses there, I will. This is the same word that Lucifer also said in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. I will, I will, I will. He thought the strength lay in his body. Nowhere in the Bible it says that he was a strong, hefty, macho guy. He was not a he-man. It was the power of the Holy Spirit that used to come upon him, used to enable him to tear the lions or to kill thousands of people. But he thought it was him. He said, I will go out like other times. But it's very sad words. One of the very sad words in the Bible, it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. It's very sad. The Lord had departed from him and he did not know about it. It's very sad. Sometimes it can happen to us. We think that God is with us when God has left us. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. That means there may be times when you may not be able to find him. Call upon him while he is near. There may be times when he may not be near you. Just think about it, young brothers and sisters. This is a challenge. When you are young and single, and you are entering into your teens and twenties, and these changes are taking place in you, keep them under your control. Your passions, your desires, your rashness, your haste, keep them under control. One of the ninefold fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control. God has given you self-control. Don't be like senseless donkeys, it says in the Psalms. Don't be like mules without sense. They have to be bridled with bits and blinds and things like that. Don't be like that, it says. Ask the Lord for help, and those who call upon him will receive help. Jesus said, seek and you shall find, and everyone who seeks shall find, Jesus said. And there's one very interesting verse in Jeremiah chapter 2. Samson reminds me of that verse. Jeremiah chapter 2. It speaks about the youth of a donkey. Jeremiah chapter 2 verse 24. A wild donkey accustomed to the wilderness, that sniffs the wind in her passion, in the time of her heat, who can turn her away? All who seek her will not become weary. In her month they will find her. See, a donkey, when it comes to its youth and it is in its heat, who can turn her away? And this man was just like this donkey, Samson. When he came to his youth, he behaved like this senseless donkey, because he was in his youth. He was in his heat, as it were. And he sinned. If only he had controlled himself like Joseph did, and had allowed God to work in his life like Joseph did, and waited like Joseph did, God would have given him a suitable wife like he gave to Joseph in the land of Egypt. And Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, they became, you know, one among the 12 tribes. They were blessed. Samson's progeny would have been blessed had he only obeyed God and waited his time. And we saw that slave became a king there in Egypt. Here a king has become a slave. And what is a slave doing there in Egypt? They gouged out his eyes, He became blind, lost his eyes, both the eyes were plucked out, and they put him to grind grain. You know what was the job of grinding grain? It was the job of a female slave. A king is reduced to a female slave grinding grain for the Philistines. That was the downfall. All his life he went down and down and down and down. But our God is a God of hope. God didn't give up on him. It says that there is a saying, you give an inch to the devil and he will become a ruler. You know a ruler? You give an inch and the devil will become a ruler. And it says further on in chapter 16, verse 25, it so happened when these guys were in a huge, I don't know whether it was an amphitheater or something, they had come there for some amusement, for some entertainment. And it so happened when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he may amuse us. You see, the place to which he has sunk now, he has become a clown. A king has become a clown. So that they called Samson from the prison and he entertained them. I don't know what entertainment he gave to them. And they made him stand between the pillars. And last verse of verse 27, last part of it, it says Samson was amusing them. It's amazing to see Samson became a clown, amusing in his last days, having shorn his head, eyes being gouged out, and now he's become a clown, amusing, an entertainer. And then there is a verse, I want you all to know this. It says in verse 22, however, the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. That only shows that our God is a God of mercy. Jeremiah says, his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Because of that, we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Let that word sink into your hearts, brothers and sisters. And let this verse also sink into your hearts. Samson's hair began to grow. He was no longer a baldy. His hair began to grow. That means something started working inside of him. A repentance came. The hair started to grow. And then he asks the boy, verse 26, who was holding his hands, let me feel the pillars on which this house rests, that I may lean against them. And this boy goes and puts him between the two pillars on which that whole structure was resting. And Samson prays to the Lord. Call upon him while he is near. Samson calls upon the Lord. And he says, O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. This is a prayer that God heard, and God gave him back his strength. And you read there, Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested and braced himself against them, the one with his right hand and the other with his left. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bent with all his might, so that the house fell on his lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Samson was not alone in his family. The next verse says, his brothers and all his father's household, he had other brothers. They came down, took him, brought him up. See here, they came down again where he was, and then they took him up. Here, he goes up now as a dead man. Like somebody said, come to church while you have breath. Don't let somebody bring you to church, four strong men. Don't let that happen. They had to bring him up, four strong men, and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol. It's one last word. It speaks about Jesus. Some of you may have blown up all that you have and must have blown it really big and maybe wondering, is there any hope for me? Somebody wrote to me the other day, I lost all hope. I come to the end of the rope. I don't think God will ever hear me. I don't think there is any restoration for me. As long as a person has breath in his nostrils, brother, sister, there is hope for you. Because our God is a living God and he doesn't treat us according to our iniquities. His mercies are new every morning and great is his faithfulness. Count on that and take him by his word. And it says here in Matthew chapter 12, the last word I want to close with, Matthew chapter 12, verse 20. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory. That simply means that God will not, if there is a battered reed, you know, a battered reed, it's a broken and it's a very flimsy reed, and you think that it cannot be used again, but it says Jesus will not break it off. He will not snap it. And a smoldering wick, you know, sometimes when there is a lot of breeze and storm and there is no power and you have a candle and the candle is, you know, the flame is just moving this side, that side because of the wind, and you wonder anytime it may go out. But it says Jesus will not put it out. Your life may be like that any time, but Jesus will not put out your light. He will not break your life. He will strengthen you. He will make you strong again, like he made Samson strong again. Heard his prayer, made him a hero again. And he killed more people at his death than he killed when he was alive. God can do that for you. Trust in him. Repent and come back. There is hope for every one of us. Amen.
It was very encouraging to hear the hope God has in us. There is hope in God. I want to read a verse in Romans chapter 5. So devil wants to write a picture in our hearts. Always he is using the world, friends, influences. He wants to write a picture in our heart that there is no hope left. He always wants to rob the hope what we have in the Lord. So he keeps saying that you are useless for God. You are a continual failure. But this going down in our life, even in Samson's life, it is natural. It was natural. It is natural in us. Our flesh always wants to pull us down. That is natural. We need to recognize that. But here, Romans 5, verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's a kind of a complete statement, helpless and ungodly. That's what we are, basically. That's the pit we were pulled out. So if we don't lose that picture, we are helpless, we are ungodly. That time, Christ died for me. I should not forget that. Then it says, verse 8. God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. See, Paul is trying to impress that in our heart, that you are a person who wants to go down. Naturally, we want to go down because, as brother mentioned, what took Samson down was that spirit of I will. That I will, that spirit was there in him. Even we had that, all that, since the time we were born again, we realized that what took us down was that will, our will, my strength. He thought that it was his strength. It took time for him to realize, after his eyes were removed, he sat down in the prison and realized that it was not his strength, it was the Lord's strength. So it took some time. We also should not lose that vision that, Lord, you pulled me out from that pit of I will and love, and now I want to focus on your strength, not on my strength. I want to read another verse which Brother Charles mentioned. He didn't mention the verse. Hebrews 9. It's a well-known verse. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 27, where it says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment. That means, so long we have a breath, there is hope. So only after we die, we lose our breath, then God calculates our life and appoints the day of judgment for us. That's why this thought comes to me, that when I get up in the morning, I have a breath. I get up and realize I have breath. So then there is hope for that day. God has given me another day. That shows that God has hope in me, and so that I can hope in God. My life can be restored. I was so blessed to know that once. Yeah, I got up, I have breath. But God, yesterday doesn't belong to me, it's gone. Tomorrow is not my day, because I don't know, it's not my day, it belongs to God. But God has given this day, and he restored my breath for that day. That means I have hope, I can turn. That's why scripture says in Hebrews 3, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. That's why it is today. Today is very important for me. That I don't have to worry about tomorrow, because that belongs to God. Yesterday, that belongs to God. Today is the day. What God is trying to tell me, that's very important. And I want to turn to Judges, what we read. Judges chapter 16, verse 22. That's what we read. Hair started growing. Verse 13, I want to see. Chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of Philistine for 40 years. See, here we see that God was not happy with his people, and God only gave them up to Philistines for some discipline. That's what happens in our life also. God hands it over to certain things, certain situations, circumstances, under some discipline, so that the intention of God is not to destroy us. God wants to restore us. That's why. Not only that, we see that God raised Samson. Because God, even though God gave them up to Philistine, God raised Samson. That's where God has a hope. And again here, I want to see, again God gave a child through a barren woman, Manoah's wife. See, this shows that God wants to work where there is no strength left. Like brother mentioned about Abraham, Sarah. It's a divine principle that God wants to work where there is no strength left. See, like we read about Hannah, we read about Sarah, like that, many, Elizabeth. But God is looking for somebody who doesn't have strength in themselves, because God wants to take all the glory. Glory belongs to God. So God works where there is no strength left. That's what we read in Deuteronomy. I was blessed to read this verse. This is a song of Moses, chapter 32, verse 36. Chapter 32, Deuteronomy. I was blessed to read that verse, chapter 32, verse 36 says, "For the Lord will vindicate his people and will have compassion on his servants when he sees that their strength is gone and there is none remaining, bond or free." I was blessed to see this. That's the divine principle, is that God wants to see us helpless. And we realize that, Lord, it's not me, my strength. My life went down by my own strength. Now, Lord, I come back empty-handed and let your strength come into me. Lord can raise up life through the dead bones also. That's what we read in the scriptures. Lord can give life. So that's what we see. So then, that's what he could not, the people could not see that, God's hand upon them. Even Samson could not see that. He thought that God was not there. That's why he went on his own journey. So that's what I want to learn a lesson here. That it's Philistines not is our enemy. It's not our strength. But the Lord is working behind the scenes. We cannot see him. But and that's what I want to, I'll see here. That Matthew chapter 5, I was blessed to read this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, well-known verse, which reads like this. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I just wanted to turn myself that verse, reverse that verse. "Cursed is the impure in heart, for they shall see man and circumstances." See, if I don't see God's hand, then I start seeing people, those who wanted to help me are not helping me. The circumstances which is supposed to help me is not helping me. That the impurity comes into my mind. That's why we should not forget that. So God who gives breath, and he also gives us strength to live this Christian life. And there is hope. God has a hope in all of us because we have breath. Praise the Lord.
Samson began well. We read in Judges 13:24, "The child grew up and the Lord blessed him and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him." Multiple times we read that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily and he could do great exploits. But by the time we come to the end of Judges 15, we need no longer read about the Spirit of the Lord being upon Samson. Samson still did exploits, but it was all by his own strength, by his own soul power. The Spirit of the Lord had departed. Samson had idols in his life. I wanted to read from Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19. It says there, Philippians 3, 18 and 19, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things." When my God is my appetite, then the Spirit of the Lord departs. The glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Samson's life and he did not even know it. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4, there's a phrase there that I want to point out. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 3 and 4. It says there, are you not mere men? Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Then in verse 16 and 17, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, you see, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. We see a pattern repeated again and again in Scripture, where there are idols of self, where are the idol of I will, where there's idols of sex, the glory of God departs, the Spirit leaves. The Lord does not abandon his people. He starts a new work, and at the end it's more glorious. Like we read in Judges 16 verse 30, we read at the end of Samson, the dead whom he killed at his death were more than the dead whom he killed in his life. God will glorify his name at the very end. I want to read of, even in the time of Jesus, there's a pattern that we see that repeatedly comes in Scripture. In the time of Jesus, the temple had a magnificent architecture. It was built upon the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It was like the pinnacle of the city, and it was really glorious to see. And Jesus, we read in Matthew 24 verses 1 and 2. And Jesus came out of the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out the temple buildings to him. And he answered and said to them, do you not see all these things? Truly I say to you, not one stone here shall be left upon another that will not be torn down. Right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in John chapter 2, we read about again Jesus talking about the temple. John chapter 2 verses 19 to 22. He said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews therefore said, it took 46 years to build this temple and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had spoken. Again and again in scripture we see this pattern. God makes something, there's idolatry then, the glory of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord departs, and God doesn't abandon his people. He still does something glorious, something new. I want to show you the same pattern in the book of Ezekiel. Right in the beginning of Ezekiel, we see the glory of the Lord departing from the temple. Then in the last few chapters of Ezekiel, we read the wonderful prophecies of the New Test, New Covenant. They talk about the dry bones coming to life, the water flowing from the altar which becomes a river of life. And we read about these wonderful promises of the New Covenant, and then the glory of the Lord returns to the temple. But first I want to read from Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 5. And we read here why the glory of the Lord departed. Ezekiel 8, verse 5. To the north of the altar gate was an idol of jealousy, right at the entrance. And the Lord said to me, son of man, do you see what they are doing? The great abominations which the house of Israel are committing here, so that I should be far away from my sanctuary. Shortly after that, in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 3 and 4, God gives Ezekiel a vision of a man with a writing case. And the Lord said to him, go through the city and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations which are being committed in its midst. In verse 6 we read there, utterly slay all, the old, the young, the little, but do not touch any man on whom is the mark of those who sigh and groan, which this man was putting on those who sighed and groan. And you shall start from my sanctuary. Then the glory of the Lord departed from the temple. The glory of the Lord departed from Israel. But before, as it's going away, we see God giving a word of hope and a promise of restoration in Ezekiel 11 verses 17 to 20. Thus says the Lord, I will gather you from the people and assemble you from where you have been scattered. When they come there, they will remove all the detestable things from their own lives and all their abominations. And I shall give them one heart, and I shall put a new spirit within them. And I shall take the heart of stone out of their flesh, and I shall give them a heart of flesh. And they shall walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them. Then they will be my people, and I shall be their God. We see two characteristics of those whom the Lord restores in this way. First one is they will sigh and groan over the abominations in their life. And the second is that they will trust that the Lord will restore their life. No matter how much they have fallen, the Lord has written hope in their life. And on that they will trust. Then towards the end of Ezekiel, just as before the glory of the Lord is restored in Ezekiel chapter 43. If you can turn there, in the glory of the Lord is restored in Ezekiel 43. But just before that, in the last chapter, last verse of Ezekiel 42, there's a phrase there that I want to point out. It says there, the last verse of Ezekiel 42. We read this phrase, to divide between the holy and the profane. It refers to something in verses, in chapter 40 to 42. Ezekiel had given, God had given Ezekiel a vision of a man with a measuring rod. And to this, in this vision, he gave them the exact plan of the temple. The man measures everything with the rod. And after measuring everything, he measures the four sides, the length, the width, everything he measures. And then we come to this verse in Ezekiel 42, the last verse. To divide between the holy and the profane. The measuring rod is the word of God. It takes us straight to Hebrews 4 verse 12. We read about how the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division between the soul and the spirit, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of my heart, separating what is merely religious in my life, what is merely soulish in my life, from what is truly spiritual. So much of Samson's life, so much of our lives is something which is from our soul power, from our own strength. God doesn't want to leave us there. God wants to take away what is merely soulish, cut it away, so that what is truly spiritual remains. Then those hearts that are weak, who are crying out, God can do that work. The two-edged word of the Lord comes and cuts and makes something that is truly spiritual. Oh Lord. After that, immediately we read in Ezekiel 43 verses 4 and 5, the glory of the Lord came into the home. Into the house. The Lord lifted them up and brought them into the inner court. And behold, the glory of the Lord filled the house. The Lord is doing something glorious, restoring them. And I was thinking, oh Lord, give me such a cry that these people had, a cry and a groaning of all abomination, all that the Lord hates in my life. Lord, take it away. Lord, give me a faith that you are able to take it. You have given your promises. You will do it. You will restore us. And oh Lord, take away what is soulish. Take away what is merely religious. Then what is truly spiritual will remain. In such truly the glory of the Lord will not depart from them. Amen.